Well, as we said this morning, we're looking at a couple of individuals who are named in Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that's often known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I think for the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, Abraham was the supreme example of faith in the Old Testament. Indeed, other authors of Bible books have similarly honored him. Both Isaiah and James describe him as a friend of God. The Apostle Paul uses Abraham in developing his argument against false teaching in the Galatian church. And in Romans 4, a passage we'll refer to a bit later on, he calls him the father of all who believe. Now, if that is the case, if he is indeed the father of all who believe, then we need to take his example very seriously. And the fact that nearly one third of Hebrews chapter 11 is devoted to Abraham and Sarah, we're going to kind of consider them together, that just merely reinforces this particular point. The passage highlights three examples of faith in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And what ties them together is that each of them involved them obeying God's word. Obedience is key. First of all, he was living in a place called Ur. He had a nice, comfortable existence. This place was a cradle of civilization, a center of commerce and culture, a large city which was wealthy and sophisticated. But God told Abraham to go to another place. He didn't know where he was to end up, but nevertheless, he obeyed God and lived in tents with no real home for years. The writer to the Hebrews cites that incident in the life of Abraham. But he also mentions the fact that Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And although they were both really old, God promised they would have many descendants. Abraham and Sarah obeyed God by taking God at his word and believing him. Now, if we know the scriptures, we know the Bible, there were one or two wobbles along the way. But nonetheless, they're commended for their faith in believing God. And then after his son had been born, an incident we read earlier in the service, God told him to take his son and to kill him as a sacrifice to God. Abraham trusted God and did exactly as God had said, was even prepared to sacrifice his son. And of course, we know that at the last minute, God stopped Abraham and provided an animal to be the sacrifice. Like this morning, it's important that we make this point before we go any further. The writer to the Hebrews is not here saying faith equals obeying God. We must be clear on that. For if that were the case, none of us would have any hope at all. For we all have a sinful nature, the fallen nature. We don't obey God. We can't do anything to earn God's favor. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are given faith as a gift of God. And this was no different for Abraham either. If you look through Genesis, you'll see repeatedly the phrase comes, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, when God first spoke to Abraham, he was coming to someone without a God-fearing background. Isaiah makes that point in chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. He makes the point to the people of God that nothing in their ancestry commends them to God. Any hope that they comes through God's gracious initiative. And in the book of Joshua, the point's made even more bluntly. Joshua 24, verse 2, states that Abraham and his ancestors were idolaters. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. In those lands, their moon worship was prevalent. Maybe that was what Joshua there was referring to. But certainly they worshipped false gods rather than the true living God. And yet God, in his grace, called Abraham. God took the initiative. Why Abraham? There's nothing in Abraham. It wasn't his faith that caused the call of God to come. He was not singled out because of his faith. It was because of God's grace that Abraham was called. And of course, we should praise God that he did. For of course, this is the beginning of the next stage of God's plan of salvation. It is pertinent to us. It is significant to us. It was God's promise to Abraham, as we read earlier on, that included the promise that through Abraham, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Speaking of the salvation that would come to Jew and Gentile through the coming into the world of Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. God revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself as a divine visitation, it would appear. But he still reveals himself to us. He reveals himself through his word, through the preaching of his word, through the reading of the word of God. He speaks to each and every one of us. I wonder this evening, as you come to church this evening, maybe you're here because you have a deep sense that there is something missing. The sense of emptiness. Perhaps even more so, there's a sense of a knowledge that I have great guilt within. There's a sense of shame. And in your heart you know there's more than we can see physically upon this earth. There's more to life. If you're burdened with your guilt, can I say, God, through his word, is calling you. Jesus is the answer, and he is the only answer. You need, like Abraham, to obey his call, to respond in faith. Faith acts in response to God's call. Faith is belief in God and in his promises. But the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes the rest of Abraham's life is characterized by obedience to God. Now, he was not perfect, of course. If we know anything of Abraham's life, we know that there were wobbles, we know that there was sin. But his point is that the true life of faith will be characterized by a desire to obey God, a desire to follow his word. So this evening, as we consider these verses together, let's see what we can learn about obedience from Abraham. First of all, we see that Abraham obeyed God's word, even though it seemed costly. Abraham obeyed God's word, even though it would have seemed costly. Let's look again at some of these examples that are cited here in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham's obedience. To leave your home, wandering around and not having a proper home to stay in for years was costly. My wife and I at the moment are at the time of the year where we start thinking about summer holidays. We tend to leave it late in the hope we'll get a late deal. We're thinking about that at the moment. I suspect we'll end up in a hotel. But as a child, I used to quite enjoy camping. It was something that was an unpleasurable experience for me. But I didn't do many nights to spend my life living under those circumstances. Night after night, day after day, year after year. No place that's home. One thing. As we said, he came from a sophisticated city, and yet he obeyed the call of God. But that pales into insignificance, into one of the other incidents that the letter to the Hebrews cites. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son. There can barely have been a greater cost. Not just because he was his son, but also because Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. One writer has put it this way. He said, when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future. Great cost. Of course, it may be true for us as well. Indeed, it will be true for us. It can be costly to obey God. It may cost us friends, acquaintances, relationships that we've had in the past, and they seem more difficult now. It can cause us difficulties at work as we seek to stand up by the grace of God and with his strength and his help for godly standards. It may cost us, like Abraham, materially. It may cost us to obey God. But we need to think of it in this particular context. If we know God, if we're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have known what it is to understand the grace of God, think of who it is we are following. Think of what he has done for us. We want to walk with him. We want to be in step with him day by day. We want to obey him. We want to show our love for him in the way we live. Remember, he is the one who left heaven to be born in a field for us. He is the one who spent his life upon this earth being misunderstood, being abused for us. He is the one who died a humiliating and agonizing death for us. He is the one who, when he died, he took our sin upon himself. He was punished by his Father for us. It is he who calls us to obey. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. But we'd also do well to remember this fact as well. It is always far more costly not to obey God than it is to obey God. So it's interesting to note, if you look at the life of Abraham, whenever Abraham acted apart from the word of God, and he did from time to time, he got himself into trouble. We think of him going into Egypt and lying about Sarah being his sister, or a mistruth earlier, deliberately deceiving. We think of Genesis chapter 16, having a child, Ishmael, with Hagar, Sarah's maid. Problems followed. Now, I hasten again to say, I am not saying that obedience to God results in an easy life, a smooth ride. If I were to say that, then that would be going against Scripture. But we can say with confidence that it is never the best thing to do to break a command of God. There's never the good or the right time. God knows and sees everything. Abraham obeyed God's word, even though it may have seemed costly. But then secondly, we also see in this passage that Abraham obeyed God's word even when it didn't seem to make any sense. He obeyed God's word even when it didn't seem to make any sense. Think again of Abraham's obedience, the examples that are cited here in Hebrews chapter 11, when God said that Abraham and Sarah would have children. Totally illogical, viewed humanly speaking. And yet, Abraham and Sarah are commended for their belief. Yes, they wobbled along the way, but they're commended for their faith, for their obedience in following and accepting God, taking him at his word. But again, even more so, a more dramatic example is when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac after such a long wait for Isaac to be born in the first place. It seemed doubly illogical. Isaac was a fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham. It could have seemed, by human logic, that God was contradicting himself. He promises a son, he gives a son, and then he asks for that son to be sacrificed. And yet again, Abraham obeyed. It's worth noting that God didn't give Abraham the full picture immediately. He was told to leave Ur, but not told exactly where to go. He was told he was going to have a son, but not when or how. He had to wait many years to find out where the promised land was, or when his son was to be born. And in fact, the fulfillment of the promise that God gave of many descendants came actually after Abraham had died. Of course, we often expect the fulfillment to follow the promise with little, if any, gap at all. And yet that's not what happened in Abraham's life. He's evidence to the contrary. His patience was tested, but his faith held on. It's interesting to note in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham tried to mentally work it out. In verse 19 it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Now pause for a minute. We need to understand what great faith Abraham had. You see, as far as we know, that would never have happened before. We know of examples in Scripture where God raised the dead, but not earlier than Abraham. And we read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, that we read earlier on, that Abraham said to his servants, as he and Isaac left them, that we will come back to you. He believed that God would even raise him from the dead. Abraham refused to put any limits on either God's power. He believed that nothing is impossible with God, or on his obedience to God. Even if he hadn't a clue how or why, he would obey God anyway. How could he have such confidence? He knew God. He knew God is faithful. When he left Ur, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was going with. He had the promise of God's presence with him. Now today, if we look at the word of God and the commandments of God, and as we read some of them, in today's world, they're not viewed very highly by many people. People will turn out and say, well, that just doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit in today's society. We've moved on from that. But we need to remember, God created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what is best for us. And we need, with God's help and with his strength, to follow his word, as opposed to the standards of the world. In fact, actually, the Bible teaches us that we should expect the world's standards to be different to God's standards. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, we have this expression, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. I remember seeing a cartoon once in a Christian magazine, a very simple cartoon with a powerful message. There were stick men. There was one man in the middle standing upright. He was surrounded by five or six people, stick men, on their hands, walking on their hands. And yet these five or six people were turning to the man who was the right way up, and they were calling him names, weirdo, freak. And it's a picture. God turns us by his grace the right way up. And people will think it's strange when we follow the word of God, when we value it. They were not running with them in the same flood of dissipation. And for Christians, of course, we need to remember that God promises all good things. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know, like Abraham knew, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Mentioned Romans chapter 4 earlier on. It's a very useful chapter, acting as a commentary on Abraham's faith and on his obedience. In verse 18, we read there that Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. And read on a few verses later, verses 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. There may be occasions where, viewed from a human perspective, we wonder. It doesn't seem perhaps to make sense. Well, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believe, because his faith was in God, and he did not waver at the promise of God. He knows the promise of God is sure, is certain. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform. Even if we can't perhaps fully understand it, we are called to obey God's word. But then finally, we see that Abraham obeyed God's word and looked to the future. If you're here this morning, you'll see a repeated theme here, just like Moses. Abraham was able to obey God because he was able to look to the future. Verse 10, we read that he was able to obey God whilst not having a home, because he was looking forward to going to heaven, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a contrast to the tents. This is permanent, this is strong, this is solid. He was able to obey God, for he was looking for this city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then in verse 11, Abraham, and in this case, in the case of this verse, Sarah, trusted God to do what he had promised to do in the future, that he would have lots of descendants. And then verses 18 and 19, Abraham trusted God that he would keep his word and that his descendants would be descendants of his son Isaac. And therefore he was prepared even to sacrifice Isaac, because he believed that God could even raise the dead. And he would do in the future for Isaac. Obeying God and looking to the future is what the life of faith is all about. Augustine said, faith is to believe what you do not yet see. The reward for this faith is to see what you believe. We should be looking to the future all the time. The word promise is used twice in verse 11 and in verse 13 as well. As Christians, we don't live on explanations. We live on promises, but they are God's promises. So they are totally trustworthy. Biblical faith is not about positive thinking. It's not about naming or claiming. It is about responding to God's revelation of himself to us. And it's about responding to his promises that he has made. And that was a mark of Abraham's life. Abraham lived his whole life looking to the future and with the right priorities. You look in Genesis 12 and verse 8, we read almost an inconsequential verse, but actually there's some depth to it as well. In verse 8 it says, "And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Notice that his place of dwelling was to be temporary. He pitched his tent, but he built an altar. The worship of God was to be a permanent feature of his life. It's a dangerous thing for Christians to feel permanently fixed in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We need to feel almost a sense of detachment, ready to move at a minute. Feel attached to the world? Well, we've been commanded not to love the world in 1 John. We've been commanded not to be conformed to the world in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be careless about our responsibilities in this world. If you read the life of Abraham, you'll see that he was far from that. Genesis chapter 13, he dealt with labor problems. He dealt with battles in chapter 14. He was even involved in a local water project in Genesis chapter 21. He was involved in life. But the key fact is this: they weren't his priority. His priority was his walk with God, his relationship with God. And he walked so close. His life is distinguished by his obedience to God's word. If our priority is living a godly life, our attention will be focused upon the things of God and upon the promises of God. Abraham looked to the future, to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But he only saw from a distance. He knew sin brings us down. He knew sin was an issue that it separated us from God. But what he didn't know, what he couldn't know, was how a just God, the judge of all the earth, could forgive sin. And how a just God could free us from his penalty. He was viewing it, as it were, from a distance. Because if we've got to face this, we're talking here about obedience to God. But we don't obey God. Yes, if we're the Christian, then we will have the desire to, but even then we often fail him. We're fallen. We have a sinful nature. Abraham couldn't see how God was to achieve this. But we have the revelation of God in his word. And praise God, we understand it. That Jesus came, God incarnate, God in human flesh. He came, he taught, he lived a perfect life. Indeed, he was an example. But he also died. And as he died, he paid for our sin. He atoned for the sins of his people. We understand that though we do not obey God, God in his grace and mercy has provided a way for us to be made righteous, to be cleansed of our sin. The faith of Abraham may and indeed should inspire us. But it is the faith of Jesus that saves us. The Son of God who humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death upon the cross. We're going to sing a hymn as we